Thank you, Mark. Beloved, today we're going to look at a very interesting topic that actually is a hot-button political issue right now. And this is going to deal with the biblical perspective, or what the final authority of the King James Bible says, concerning the idea behind capital punishment. Now, if you have your sword, your King James Bible, I invite you to turn it open to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. This is the foundation for this, Genesis chapter 9. Now, notice the Bible says here in verse 4. Well, not 4, that's a dietary commandment, but verse 5. He says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now the fact that this is part of what is called theologically the Noahic covenant, that is, the agreement that God made between Noah and himself, he signified that, or he sealed that covenant with a token, with a sign, and that is seen in verse 16 of Genesis 9. "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant." So this is a unconditional covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And so this is the understanding, that the fact that today we have rainbows inside of the sky showing us that this covenant is still in effect today. And one of the stipulations within the so-called Noahic covenant is that capital punishment has been established by God Himself. Now, there are many different ideas concerning capital punishment. But what God did in that is that God has given man the authority to, one, try cases, number two, determine guilt, and number three, punish the guilty. Two times man has a right to take a human, well, actually, it's not two times, it's actually three times. Three times man has the right to take human life. Number one is capital punishment, and that, as we saw, extends to animals. Number two, it involves the principle of self-defense. And I'm going to allude to that right now over, if you'll turn over to John chapter 18. I want to establish this principle, because what has happened, these verses inside of Matthew have been taken out of context. And I want to give you the context now so you'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Because, well, anyway, I'll just explain it rather than trying to say what I'm going to say, then say it again for the sake of time, because I only have about 25 minutes left. So, we got to get cracking. All right, John chapter 18, verse 7. Notice, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we read, "Then asked he them again, whom seek ye?" That is Jesus speaking. "And they said," that's the crowd that's following with Judas Iscariot, "and they said, Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 8, "Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me," now watch what he says, "let these go their way." All right, now if you flip over, and of course what's fixing to happen, you notice there in verse 10, that's where Peter draws his sword and cuts the high priest's servant's ear off, the right ear off. Now, turn over now to Matthew chapter 26 and look at verses 52 through 53. Now watch what happened. Peter had just smote off the servant of the high priest's ear in verse 51. Now, Matthew 26, 52 says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" All right, now most of the time, beloved, when you hear that passage preached on or taught, normally what you're going to hear is a pacifist viewpoint. In other words, they're going to say that Jesus is condemning all swords. In other words, he is condemning all violence. But that's not the case, because the second way that man has the right to take a human life is under the principle of self-defense. that is given inside of the Old Testament, and we also see the principle here. So what is being said by Jesus? Notice that the people came out to get Jesus, and that was made abundantly clear before they moved in to arrest him. And that's when Peter springs out, wielding his sword, waving it around, and then he chops off Malchus's right ear. Jesus then, as he's being surrounded by these temple guards and the temple faction, he orders Peter to put up the sword into his sheath. Not because he is condemning all violence, but because if Peter killed Malchus, then Peter would not have been found not guilty due to self-defense, because it was established by Jesus' conversation with this crowd that the only person they came out to arrest was Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, let these other go their way. But Peter springs in like a superhero, and he wields his sword around, and he whacks off Malchus's right ear. And Jesus is telling him, Peter, if you keep living by the sword, in other words, if you keep wielding that thing around and you wind up taking somebody's life, what's going to happen is, if you live by the sword, you're going to perish by the sword because of the capital punishment. Because Peter could have been found innocent of killing someone if his life had been in danger, but it had already been established beforehand through Jesus' conversation that these people had not come out to harm Peter. They had come out specifically to arrest Jesus of Nazareth, and therefore that's why Jesus was telling him. And furthermore, he reminded Peter, he said, you know, if I wanted to, I could call unto my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to deliver me. I don't need your help, Peter, to defend myself. So that's the correct understanding, beloved, of that idea behind there. So don't let the passivist tell you otherwise, that Jesus is condemning all of that, because actually remember what he did teach. He did say that if a man has no sword, let him sell his cloak and buy one. So I usually use that to apply that to the concept that we call today concealed carry. That's where I apply that Jesus was in favor of you owning your own personal weapon. Now, the third way a man has the right to take human life, that is in just warfare. That is seen in Joshua chapter 6, verse 21, and Joshua chapter 8, verse 24. But immediately when you start talking about that, people are going to go back to the Ten Commandments, to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, and they're going to lay it out for you right there, thou shalt not kill. So again, the pacifists look at that and they say, see, thou shalt not kill. That's the word of God. It's plain as day. You can't argue with that. Well, if you know the original languages, well, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find out that the Hebrew word there behind kill is ketal. And that means to... I'm sorry, I said that wrong. The Hebrew word there is not ketal, which means indiscriminate killing. Rather, it is the Hebrew word rashat, and rashat means to murder. And they say, well, why didn't the King James Bible translator just call it thou shalt not murder? Well, because the King James Bible is the only Bible out there that's going to require you to study the Word of God. And remember, inside of the King James Bible, there is a built-in dictionary. So guess what? Since you and I don't know much Hebrew at all, you might know a Hebrew down the road who goes to a local synagogue. You need to witness to him so he'll get born again. Well, guess what, guys? You don't have to know Hebrew. You don't have to know Greek. You know why? Because look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. He saith unto him, which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 19, honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Did you notice what Jesus said there? Thou shalt do no murder. So yes, he is telling us that the correct interpretation of thou shalt not kill in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, that word kill does not mean, well, you're not supposed to kill anybody or anything, because that would contradict the biblical teaching of capital punishment. It would contradict the biblical teaching of self-defense. It would contradict the biblical teaching of just warfare. By the way, just warfare means that if your nation or your kingdom is attacked by an enemy, the men, not the women, women you have no part in warfare, but to mind the home front. That's the biblical teaching. The men are to go forward and kill the enemy. Now, when you kill the enemy, you are not to kill the enemy with hatred in your heart. The New Testament teaches that if you hate your brother, you are branded by God as a murderer. So you are not to slay the enemy in hatred. So that just warfare, or the Christian doctrine of just war, that is a biblical bona fide understanding in regards to the biblical teaching of when a man has a right to take another human life. So those three ways are there. And so what we understand then, beloved, is that when you rightly divide the word of truth through proper biblical study and proper hermeneutics, that is, hermeneutics is the science of the interpretation of the Bible, that is where you begin to see that Scripture actually interprets Scripture, that the King James Bible alone has a built-in dictionary. And it is high time for Baptists, for Bible believers, for Christians to stop trying to depend upon the Greek and Hebrew languages when you can go inside your Bible and stop looking at all these commentaries and get inside of the Bible and do your own study and let the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of Truth, guide you unto all understanding, so that you then through comparing a spiritual thing with spiritual, you may be able to rightly divide the word of truth. That's part of the reason why we have this sick mess that we have nowadays, is because nobody out there, seemingly hardly, is ever trying to study the word of God. We're so busy and caught up in anything and everything coming and going that we rarely make time anymore to study the word of God. It is not enough to read the word of God. You need to read and you need to study the word of God. Now again, we're looking here at the concept today of capital punishment. Now there are two forms of capital punishment. Animals that kill people must be destroyed. That is seen in Exodus chapter 21, verse 28. Then the second thing is men who take life. That is, men who murder others. They must be taken out, and that is Genesis 9:5. Capital punishment, that is the death penalty, is authorized for murder. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 21, verses 12 and 14. Numbers chapter 35, verses 16 through 21 and verse 30. Now remember, it takes two witnesses to establish guilt. Notice Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. Self-defense is authorized, as we've previously noted, Exodus chapter 22, verse 20. The penalty for manslaughter there, is banishment, not death. Numbers 35, verse 11. Every person, according to Deuteronomy 24:16, beloved, is responsible for his own sin. Now, what about in the New Testament? A lot of times people say, well, you're appealing to the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. Well, that's true. But that is still part of the Word of God. Now, can we get a New Testament Bible background for the authorization of capital punishment? Well, Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Notice what it says. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. All right, now that goes into the understanding of what we call the divine institution. Let me quickly go over these with you. You may not have ever understood these, but basically what these are, and we might have to do another study about this sometime. I'm just hitting it as we go right now. So basically what you have to understand is that there are four divine institutions that God set up for the benefit of the human race. That means that whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you can operate under the boundaries and the parameters of these four divine institutions. So here they are. Number one, the divine institution number one is free will. Sometimes in some older commentary, you will hear that called volition. So the understanding that you have free will, that means you have a choice. You have the ability to choose, to obey or not to obey. That was set up inside of the Garden of Eden, remember, when God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he told Adam Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so that set up a choice. That is a command that God gave to Adam, but Adam had a choice, notice, to obey God or disobey God, and ultimately he wound up disobeying God, hearkening to the voice of his wife. Not that listening to the wife is wrong, but listening to the wife when she goes against God's word. And it's the flip side too, ladies, that if the husband is saying to do something against God's word, then that should not be hearkened to, and that should not be obeyed. And so it is that they had a choice. And so that is divine institution number one. Divine institution number two is marriage. And please notice that in the beginning, God sets up marriage between a man and a woman. Not a woman and a woman, and not a man and a man. The idea behind marriage is to stabilize the communities and to offer the stabilization of the procreation of the human race. Because he said, be ye fruitful and multiply. And so out of divine institution number two, that is of marriage, you will enter into divine institution number three, and that is the family. And the family consists of God being the head of that family, and underneath God you have the husband as the head of the family, and then you have the wife under the subjection and authority of her husband. Yes, lady, you heard that right. That is Bible doctrine. That is the word of God. That is the final authority. And then underneath the husband and the wife together on the same plane, you have the children underneath. And part of the reason the families today are so screwed up and mixed up and upside down is because we have been neglecting the biblical authority, the biblical, if you will, pecking order of the family hierarchy. And that is that men are to obey God and they are to lead their families. No, they're not supposed to beat their chest like Tarzan and say, I'm king of the castle, woman, go fetch me a sandwich. Remember, going back to the concept of free will. If you take away her free will, then she is a slave. And if someone is a slave, then they have no capacity to respond in love at all. And so it is that is the divine institution number three, and that is the unit of the family. And you have several units of families that gather together to create divine institution number one, and that is nations. That is seen inside of the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10. And that is where we find the concept of nationalism. Please understand that, beloved. Today in the media you hear nationalism and you probably think of socialism, you probably think of Nazism, you probably think of bad things because the liberal mass media has tarnished the word nationalism. All nationalism means is it points back to the foundation of a nation. And, beloved, understand this one biblical point. God is a nationalist because God is the one that established the nation in Genesis chapter 10. And you see 70 nations that God established, that He created. And so the concept then of globalism, that is the powers that work behind the United Nations, formerly the League of Nations, anything that brings all of humanity together into one unit without any nations left, any national sovereignty, that is evil, that is satanic, and that is against God. And you can take that to the bank. I don't care if you flip the switch off. That's Bible doctrine. That is the final authority. And that is why, beloved, you see every one of these categories of these divine institutions, all of these four divine institutions, they are under attack, every single one of them. And so one of the things that murder does is it seeks to take away divine institution number one, your ability to have free will. Because if you're dead, you can't choose to do this or not do that, because you're out of the equation altogether. So when we look at this concept in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, this is the New Testament Bible background for capital punishment. He is the minister of God. That points over to the authority in divine institution number 4. That is the national institution. And so what we understand there is that within the national entity, there's going to be an exterior protection force, which is the military, and an interior protection force, and that is the police force. Then it says, to thee for good, and that is administering a divine institution number 4 is for the good of the people within that national entity. And then it says, do that which is evil, that is those who violate the law. Then it says, be afraid. Why? Because you will have to pay for the violation. And then you look at the concept of the sword. That is the principle of maximum enforcement of the law, which is what? Capital punishment. And then it says, for evil. That is, it has the authority to punish violations of the law. Beloved, this is why our justice system today is broken and it will never work. Because you see crooks, you see robbers, you see thieves out there, you see murderers out there that are given life sentences. They sit there and they suck up the money of the state. They drain the resources of the state. When in reality, if you, according to the Bible, if you have murdered another man, then according to the scripture, you are to be taken out after you have been tried in a court of law and you've been found guilty by at least two witnesses, and it is beyond any incontrovertible proof of anything that you are determined to be the guilty party, then you are to be taken out and summarily executed. Why? Why? Because you have to instill respect for the law in the lives of sinful, wicked, heathen people. Because when you execute someone, the message you're sending is the following. If you break the law, that will be you. But now they have free college education. They have better meals, three hot meals a day, better than many veterans who have served this country, and they're out sleeping under bridges while the crooks and the criminals are being fed three hot meals a day. And then you have the concept where they get cable TV, they get satellite TV, they get their own gym, they have their own personal library, they got all kinds of different rights and all various things. And so, beloved, what we have got to, if we want to see the crime rate in this country dropped down, then the old understanding is as follows. You've got to put teeth back into the law. That if the lawbreakers break the law, you have to make them pay a penalty. And that is the biblical understanding. That is not republicanism. That is not conservatism. That is not even the Democrat Party. That is not anything of that nature. It is merely 100% Bible doctrine. And when this country, by and large, followed Bible doctrine, what happened? You had public hanging. You had the swift enactment of justice being meted out through the law, which, by the way, was established largely upon biblical law. Matter of fact, Thomas Jefferson, who helped write the laws that governed Virginia back during the era of the American Revolution, homosexuality, that is sodomy, was a crime against nature in the various colonies. But inside of the state of Virginia, the penalty for sodomy was castration. Jefferson believed that that did not go far enough, and he actually pressured that the state of Virginia would enact the death penalty for all sodomites. And that is the man who wrote down the words of the Declaration of Independence that all men have been endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that is, rights that cannot be abrogated, that among these are the right of liberty, right? Liberty. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that is not sodomy, according to the Virginia state law and other laws that were on the books of the colonies and eventually of the first 13 states of these United States at that time. And so, see, you have to interpret the history of this country in connection with the biblical foundation, but since the modern state-run propaganda mill called the public school system has eradicated all understanding of the Christian nature and the Christian heritage and the biblical foundation of these United States of America, you see a twisting and a perversion of our heritage and of our history as Christians inside of this nation, which is one reason why the whole country is going to hell in a handbasket. And yes, I say that in all love and all authority, because I'm standing upon the final authority of the Word of the living God. Now, there are two principles of subjection to the law in Romans 13:5. Romans 13:5 says, wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And so what we see here is that not only for wrath, that is, you are restrained by fear of punishment, and then for conscience' sake, you are restrained by their conscience. So law is necessary for subjection to proper authority. Now, in the nation of Israel, the death penalty was authorized for the following. Number one, child sacrifices, Leviticus 20, verse 2. The selling of slaves, Exodus 21, 16. Not killing a dangerous animal in your possession, Exodus 21, 29. A witch or a wizard was to be put to death, Exodus 22, 18, Leviticus 20, verse 27. If you cursed your parents, if you cut them out, Exodus 21, verse 17, Leviticus 20, verse 9. Bestiality, you have sex with an animal. Exodus 22, verse 19, Leviticus 20, verses 15 and 16. If you commit adultery, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If you are a sodomite, you commit homosexuality, Leviticus 20, verse 13. If you commit idolatry, Exodus 22, verse 20. If you are a person who promotes idolatry, Deuteronomy 13, verses 16 through 11. If you commit rebellion against the authority of God, Joshua 1:18, you are to be put to death. If you have a rebellious son out of control, and he cannot be controlled whatsoever, then Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21 teach that that son is to be put to death, and you as a parent are to cast the first stone. But there's another penalty of death, and I want to share this one with you because this deals with a very important topic that we see inside of our nation today, and that is the topic about life within the womb. Yes, life begins in the womb. You say, how do you know, preacher? Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 22, listen to what it says. If men strive, that is, if they fight, and hurt a woman with child, so she's pregnant, so that her fruit, that is her baby inside of the womb, depart from her, so she goes into an early pregnancy, a early deliverance, and yet no mischief follow. Let us define what mischief is in verse 23. And no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. Now, verse 23. And if any mischief follow, we'll say, well, what does mischief mean? Watch what it says. Then thou shalt give life for life. So if she sees her husband fighting, she rushes in, she's pregnant, and the guy fighting her husband hits her inside of the abdomen, and then suddenly she goes into a early deliverance, and now she has the baby. The baby's been born early, but it does not die. Then the judges will determine how much money that man needs to pay the family, like to cover the midwife bill or whatever. But it then says, if any mischief follow, in other words, if the child dies, then what does it say? Then thou shalt give life for life. So that would go into the understanding if she goes into a early delivery and the child dies within the womb. In other words, it is born, stillborn. Then the reason it has died, the judges determine, is because of the man hitting the woman's abdomen, and now that baby is dead. So then he who did that is to be put to death. Now, years ago, there was a man out in California, Scott Peterson, I believe his name was. He had his wife, Lacey Peterson, and it was all over the news at that time. He murdered his wife, and she was pregnant. Now, the court system in that state went after him. They threw the book at him to try him on the charge of murder, murdering his wife, and murdering his unborn baby. So he was tried on two counts of murder, and he was found guilty. Now, if Lacey had went just up the street to an abortion clinic, she could have aborted her baby and she would never have been found guilty for murder. Beloved, you cannot have it running out of both sides of your mouth. Since 1973, when the United States Supreme Court legalized abortion, which is in all reality the murder of unborn babies, God has removed his hand of blessing from these United States of America. And so it is, beloved, that this Tuesday, you are going to be going out to the polls to vote. Let me tell you something. If you want God to bless America, if you want any modicum of civility and of Christian upbringing and of God's glory to return to these United States of America, then what we as Christians have to do is we have to stand for the word and the authority of God's final authority, the word of God. There is no way you can have blessing of God upon a nation that is swift, according to Proverbs 6, a nation that is full of people that shed innocent blood. The babies who have been aborted since 1973, they have been aborted under the blessing of the government of these United States of America. And that is in direct contradiction to the Bible. Every abortionist out there, and those mothers that have murdered their own children with the aid of a doctor, according to the Bible, if we were under the Old Testament law, according to that scripture, they should all have been put to death because they have committed murder in the eyes of the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beloved, capital punishment is a Bible doctrine, and if we don't get back to that, then you're going to see ruin and rapine and chaos continue to reign in these United States of America. Beloved, God bless you. If today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come to know Him today as Savior and Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you would like more information or if you have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, please contact us here at the Final Authority. And remember, do not trust men and their opinion, but always go back and base everything that you believe, everything that we have and hold to upon the King James Bible, the Final Authority.